We're beginning a new sermon series in the mornings today, looking at the theme of peace, following the story of Joseph through Genesis. And we start right at the beginning of the story this morning, and there's going to be two sermons on Genesis chapter 37, part one this week, and we've got Dave Gins coming to do it. I think that's how you pronounce his name correctly anyway. And then next week we've got Ian Clarkson, and I won't attempt any accent there at all, but maybe we'll just do something about his stature instead. But just to kind of lay the foundation for the beginning, I'm not going to read the whole of Genesis 37 for you this morning. I'm just going to retell it in an easy way, just so you can listen to it and be reminded of some of the key events that are going to be picked from by Dave and by Ian over the next 2 weeks. Jacob had 12 sons. 12, that's right. His favorite son was Joseph. Jacob spoiled him and gave him special gifts, like a beautiful coat decorated with many colors, reds and greens, blues and yellows, purples and pinks. Joseph was bright as a rainbow and as proud as a peacock. Joseph's older brothers did not like this one bit, but what they hated even more were Joseph's dreams. "I had a dream last night," boasted Joseph. "Oh no," groaned the brothers. "I dreamed that we were all bundles of wheat. And guess what happened? Your bundles of wheat bowed down and worshipped mine." "And I had another dream," bragged Joseph. "Go on," his brothers sighed. "I dreamed we were all stars. And guess what? Your stars bow down to mine, just as if I were your king." It didn't take long for Joseph's brothers to grow tired of this, but that's no excuse for what they did. The next time they were out of Jacob's sight, they grabbed Joseph, tore off his colourful coat, and dropped him down a dry well. They were just about to kill him, in fact, when they spotted a cloud of dust at the edge of the hill. It was a band of traders bound for Egypt, their camels loaded with goods for sale. "Why should we kill Joseph," said one of the brothers, "when we can sell him to these traders and make some money for ourselves? He'll be sold as a slave in Egypt, and his foolish dreams will never come true." 20 pieces of silver. That's how much the traders gave for Joseph. And when the traders had gone, the brothers ripped up Joseph's coat, dipped it in the blood of a goat, and carried it home to their father. "Joseph is dead," they told Jacob. And they showed him Joseph's coat, its long sleeves shredded, its beautiful colors smeared with blood. Jacob wept and wept. And Joseph wept too, as the traders carried him far from home.
Well, since we're on the subject of my accent, I'll do it this way. Morning. No, good morning to you. I should do it properly since I'm at the front of church. Really good to see you. And we're going to be looking this morning, as Mark has said, at Genesis 37. And it's good that Mark has told us a story in that way, rather than just reading it sort of straight from the Bible. Because really, Genesis 37 is the story of, as we know, of Joseph and his dreams. And as Mark has also already told us, this sermon is going to be in two parts. I'm not going to preach two sermons this morning. There's going to be one this morning from me and one from Ian next week. And Ian's going to be focusing much more on Joseph and peace in the family and how to be popular within your family. But this morning, we are also looking at peace in the family. But I want to look at the role that Jacob played. And Jacob was the father of Joseph. And we know that some of Jacob's parenting skills were quite woeful. And the reason why Jacob's parenting skills were quite woeful was because he showed Joseph blatant favoritism. And we kind of know in today's culture, don't we, that to do that to one child over another is completely wrong. But then it got me thinking that we aren't completely immune from showing favoritism. I wonder if you remember this rabble from the 90s, the Spice Girls. And apart from making terrible music, what they managed to do, actually I quite loved them because I was a 13-year-old lad. But I won't tell you which one my favourite was, baby. Spice Girls, or rather their management, were experts in marketing because they became an absolute phenomenon, didn't they? All across the world, five relatively not great singers, not great dancers, but they were huge, weren't they? Well, I don't think they were. Spice Girls management made a gimmick out of them, didn't they? That was their whole thing. There was two main gimmicks, really. The main gimmick, really, for the Spice Girls was this dreadful bubblegum pop feminism that they had going on called Girl Power. And that was great, and it was all kind of done with tongue-in-cheek, and it was quite light-hearted. And lots of young girls latched onto that kind of idea, and lots of young boys latched onto the fact that they all looked great. But the other gimmick was that the idea was that little girls all over the world would look at this band and they would say, which one am I like? Which one am I like? Oh, I'm posh, I'm sporty, I'm scary. I can't remember the other two, Tweedledee and Tweedledum, I don't know. But you know that that's what the young girls were doing, weren't they, all over the world. And so the management of the Spice Girls taught us to pick a favourite one for ourselves. And it was all very light-hearted and subtle, and nobody really worried about the fact that we were choosing one over the other. And I don't think any of the Spice Girls really cared which one was favourite to somebody and which one was favourite to somebody else. It was all very impersonal, wasn't it? It was all like a marketing ploy. And we do the same with football. This man is an absolute legend in my eyes. Thierry Henry. I'm an Arsenal fan. I'm a London boy, so you can't call me a glory hunter or anything. And I know the fact that you all live in Preston, but loads of you support Man United just because they've won the league about 400 times. So Thierry Henry, you have to say, at the moment, has got to be up there as the Arsenal fans' favourite, hasn't he? Not only did he score 245 goals for Arsenal in his however many years he was there, for, what is it, 8 years, 9 years, something like that. He even came back out of his retirement from English football to come and save us from humiliation against Leeds United in FA Cup last week. I don't know what happened yesterday. Did Arsenal play? Did he score again by any chance? They're playing today. So he's going to score today as well. And so you can say that Thierry Henry is a fan's favourite. And I wonder if some of the other players in that Arsenal dressing room who've been slogging it out all year, who have been running around, some of the less talented players that do more of the dirty work, running around doing tackles, taking less of the adulation, might have just felt a twinge of annoyance at this sort of smarmy French dude who's loved by women and men all over the world, swans back into the club, probably takes more money than they're all on put together, goes and scores one goal against a League One team and gets all of the adulation for the whole season because he's a fan's favourite, isn't he? It has to be said that Thierry Henry, in my opinion, he's one of the greatest players to have ever walked the face of the earth. Well, maybe I'm being biased. But he is one of the better players, isn't he? But I wonder whether now that you know, he's just coming back into sort of form some kind of hero role, some of the other players might find it a little bit difficult that the fans are now suddenly all buying Thierry Henry shirts again. And they're kind of like, oh, well, we were a one-man team after all. We did need him. And so favouritism can be shown in that area too. In 2008, in September, I went to Bible College down in northwest London called the London School of Theology. And I thought, I'd better start making some friends because most people that go to Bible College are really weird, to be honest. Like, I can't lie, there's a lot of beardy weirdies that go to Bible College. So I thought to myself, I'll have a little look around and I'll look out for some friends. Now, I'm not just saying this because they're two pretty girls, but I just sort of thought, oh, well, these two people look nice. And so I got chatting to them, and I found out they were sisters, and that they were from up north in this place called Preston. And in my mind, up north consisted of sort of you drive past Watford, and then you're in the north, and then you come finally, it's just loads of fields, and then you come to Manchester and Liverpool, and they're the two main cities, and Newcastle's off somewhere else. But Manchester and Liverpool, and then everything else is like a little village around them. That's what I thought. And so I met these two nice young girls from Preston, and their dad was a minister at a Free Methodist church, and their mum was a busy writer. If you don't know, their dad is Pastor Andrew Gardner, and their mum is Catherine over there. And so I met these two girls, but I thought maybe I should start to choose which one's my favourite to be my best friend. So I thought to myself, I'll spend a day with Caris. So I spent a day with Caris, and we wandered around, and it was fine, and that was great. And then I thought, well, to be fair, I should probably spend a day with Kirsty as well and get to know her. So I did. And so I found out that Caris is a budding saxophonist. Well, not a budding one. She's a blooming good one, isn't she? And Kirsty is a good... what has she got there? A camera. She's a good photographer. And so I spent a day with Caris and Kirsty, and I had to try and make up my mind which one was my favourite. Well, of course, I didn't really think that, and I don't think they really cared whether I thought either of them was my favourite. We were just friends, really. I wonder how you would feel if I put it to you like this, that I wonder if Catherine and Pastor Andrew had thought to themselves, which one is our favourite? It kind of gets more tense as you get more personal, don't you? Because we know that in our culture, which is obsessed with equality for everybody, more and more today, isn't it? We're obsessed with that equality. Everybody has to have exactly the same. And sometimes that can be unhealthy. But to live at peace in your family, it is not wise to choose a favourite child, is it? Now, that's not the end of the sermon, and I know I'm not a parent, so I'm not going to stand here and lecture you on parenting. I know that you're not supposed to have a favourite child, and I know that you're not going to go out and buy a special cloak to put on one and not give one to another. I know that. But maybe, playing favourites is dangerous, but is something that we can do subtly as well in other ways, and not just with our children. It doesn't just have to be if you're a parent with children. It can be in all kinds of areas. So I want to whiz through an episode of Middle East Enders, because this all happened in the Middle East. Joseph was not the first person to appear in the Bible. He came in a long line from a family of dysfunction. So I'm going to take you back to the start. We're not going to go spend a long time on this. But there was this guy called Abraham. Abraham was wandering around, and he had this wife called Sarah, and they got quite old, and Abraham was about 100. Sarah was about 90. And then God said to him, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And they kind of laughed because, well, we're old. We're not going to have any children now. But they ended up having this child called Isaac. And Isaac was lovely. And I think Abraham had another son as well, who wasn't quite as favoured by Abraham as Isaac, because Isaac was part of God's special promise to do with making him into a great nation. And so Isaac grew older, and he got married, and he had two sons, twins, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau were full of strife right from the start, because they even jostled with each other inside of the womb of their mother for power. And it was kind of a symbol of what was going to happen in the future. And Isaac loved Esau. But the mother, Rebekah, loved Jacob. So we can already start to see this pattern of one child being loved by one parent and the other child being loved by another one. And it's all fairly unhealthy. Jacob and Esau had a fair amount of aggro between them. And so eventually, they put on their Mr. Angry Eyes, and they left each other and went in separate directions. Jacob in one direction and Esau in another. So Jacob was on his travels and he was quite scared of Esau, because what Jacob had done was that he had tricked Esau out of his birthright. And let me explain that. In those days, the father on his deathbed would give his blessing to his oldest son. And so Jacob had pretended to be Esau in order to get that blessing from his father. So he was quite scared of Esau and he thought that Esau was going to come and kill him. But on his travels, he was stopped dead by an absolute stunning young lady called Rachel. And he met Rachel's father. He was a guy called Laban. And he says to Laban, well, I want to marry Rachel. She's absolutely stunning. She was the Cheryl Cole of the ancient world. But Rachel had this older sister called Leah, and Leah wasn't quite as lovely as Rachel. That's what the Bible says. She wasn't. She was a nice person, I'm sure. I don't know, she might not have been. She might have been horrible. But there was this older girl called Leah, and Laban says to him, well, you're going to have to marry my older daughter if you want to marry Rachel as well. In those days, you were allowed to marry more than one wife. Heaven forbid now. So Laban says to Jacob, I want you to work for 7 years for me and then you can marry my daughter, Rachel. So Jacob does that and then he gets tricked into doing another 7 years and marries Rachel then. Again, we see this pattern of favoritism, because Jacob obviously is in love with Rachel. She's gorgeous and he loves her for who she is. And then there's Leah, who he was kind of tricked into getting married to and kind of came as part of the package deal, who he didn't love so much either. And so again, at this level of the generation, this is happening with favoritism. What would Jeremy Kyle do? I'm sure even Jeremy would struggle to deal with this on his show. Yes, we are talking about Joseph's family, the ultimate dysfunctional family, much like our dear royal family. God bless them. So, the crux of the brothers' jealousy for Joseph came in verse 2 of Genesis 37 and 3. And 4, because Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So first of all, he brings to his father a bad report about his brothers, so he's not going down too well. Now, Israel, that's another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Now this robe wasn't... He does look irritating, doesn't he, to be honest. If he was my brother, I'd be irritated too. But this robe wasn't just a nice robe that you would knit for anybody. It later actually became a symbol of royalty in the Bible to have a robe like this. It was distinguished by the length of its sleeves and the length of itself going all the way down to the floor. And to have something like this, which basically looks like a stripy dressing gown to us, actually would have been a real honourable thing to have. And of course his brothers would have been quite humble, from quite humble background, would have probably had much lesser clothes to wear. It would have been obvious which one of the sons was a favourite. And so, like I say, we know that to do this sort of thing is wrong, and we can maybe forgive Joseph and we can forgive Jacob because of the family background that they come from. So what about us? How can this apply to us? Because I think, as I've said, our culture kind of recoils from this kind of behaviour now, doesn't it? And if you ever watch those programmes about Nanny 911, when that woman goes to America and kind of tells American people how to raise their children, we can see some of the results from coming from a dysfunctional family. And often it can be the case that maybe one of the children has got more of a problem than the other one. So the parent shows more attention to them, and so therefore the other ones start playing up more and it becomes a bit of a mess. And so we know how important it is to show children equal love within the family, and that's a great way to live at peace in the family. But what about in our wider spheres of life? Are we showing favoritism to things which don't deserve our favoritism in other areas of life? It says in James chapter 2, and we're talking now about what we do in church, and this has always interested me because I know I do it as well. Sometimes we can come into church and just make a beeline for our best friend and go and sit next to him, and that's fine. I mean, there's nothing really wrong with that at all. But we find in James teaching them about this kind of thing, because I think what was happening in church was that people weren't only making a beeline for their best friends, but they were kind of avoiding other people that they didn't know and that might have been a little bit different to them. And so it says in James 2, 8 to 9, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So I thought I'd come up with my own little definition of favouritism, and it's probably woefully wrong, but hopefully it should help us. Favouritism is to raise someone or something above the level of other people or things. I'm sure it's more than that, but that's for our purposes this morning, that's what we're going to go with. And so we know that it's wrong to show favouritism amongst people, but do we do this subtly in other areas? And what about wider than just in the church? What about personally between you and God? One of the main emotions that favoritism amongst people can generate is jealousy. We know this amongst the brothers of Joseph. They were so jealous of him, not just because of the ornamented robe, but we'll find out next week they brought jealousy upon themselves because they hated this young 17-year-old's dreams that he had about them bowing down to him, as if it wasn't bad enough that their father was showing blatant favoritism to Joseph. They also had to contend with the fact that this boy seemed to think that he was going to be something special. And so, what about us? What about us? Do you come into church and avoid the person that you don't know? Do you come into church and avoid the person that doesn't look like you or think like you? Are you living at peace in your church family? And are you living at peace with God? Because this jealousy that can be felt amongst people when favoritism is shown and when not enough honour and respect is shown to you, you feel that jealousy. You're jealous for your honour and for your justice. God feels that too. God feels that too. And this is an important thing for all of us to remember just as we close, is that we need to make sure that we aren't putting other things above God and not giving other things credit and honour above God, because God is a jealous God too. Yes, God is a God of love, but he also jealously craves our attention and he jealously craves our allegiance and love. So maybe the challenge, just as we're finishing, is just to think, is my allegiance and heart fully with God, or am I putting my special robe on something else? It's something for us all to think about. So are you treating others fairly? Are you treating your children fairly? Are you showing favoritism in your family? Are you showing favoritism to one person over another that can cause hurt and jealousy? But most importantly, is your heart giving God the full glory and the full credit that he deserves? This is the important lesson for us this morning. Not to show impartiality in all areas, but to make sure that our highest priority is with God and that we love our neighbour as ourselves. So maybe this morning you might want to go and speak to that person that you've been having a problem with. Or you might like to have a think about what you are putting before God. What problems are holding you back, which is keeping you from God? Have you put your robe, your special ornamented robe, around your problem and said, I'm going to cling on to you because it means that I can moan and not obey God, and it can mean that I can be held back from God and do what I want to do? Maybe this is the morning to take a lesson from favoritism and treat God with the honor that he deserves. Let's pray. We thank you for the story of Joseph and for all of the things that you've done in your Bible. We thank you that in your word, people are not perfect and that we can learn lessons from the mistakes that they've made. I pray that you'd help us to live at peace as a family, not to show favoritism to anybody above anybody else, but to just love our neighbour as ourselves and love each other equally, whether we're different or the same. I just pray, Lord, that more importantly, that we would think about our relationship with you this morning, and that, Lord, we would be able to put you at the very forefront of our lives. Help us to not put our robe on something that doesn't deserve it above you. Help us to give you all of the glory and all of the honour. In Jesus' name, amen.